Galatians 2, 11 to 21. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. If in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Sandra, thank you very much for reading for us. Good to see you again. If you are new and just joining us today, we are going through this part of the Bible. It's a letter originally written by the apostle, that is the early church leader, Paul was his name, to a bunch of churches in a region that is now part of a part of modern Turkey. Just to get us connecting and thinking about what we've just heard and to help us understand it a little bit better today, I want to just make a connection in the sphere of peer group pressure. Okay, peer group pressure. We normally relate peer group pressure or associate it as a negative thing that affects children and teenagers in particular, where they feel perhaps pressured by friends and associates to drink when they shouldn't be, or to begin smoking, or to like a particular kind of music, or to wear a particular kind of style. They end up not really being themselves, but fitting in with those around them. Peer group pressure, peer pressure can actually be a positive thing. And it's not just for children and young people. When I was at theological college, I took up playing football. I hadn't played it for a long, long time. The captain of our football team got us living by this chant: you're responsible for your own fitness. We were playing in a college league, part of a bunch of other university colleges, everyone else in the other colleges were obviously a lot younger than a bunch of trainee vicars. It was a positive peer pressure put upon us to be responsible for our own fitness. We also got sweatshirts purchased with our slogan printed on them, and we slightly took a Bible verse out of context, the King Saul looking for someone who'd play the harp for him to ease his depression. There's a part in the Old Testament where it says, Saul says, find me someone who can play skillfully. That became the motto that we had on our sweatshirts, find me someone who can play skillfully. It was positive peer pressure. But of course, there's negative peer pressure in adult life too, not just for youngsters. When others don't give us permission to be who we are or to live in the way that we know we should live, or others put pressure on us, pressurizing us to conform to other beliefs or other values that aren't actually ours. We are faced with choices. Do I fit in or not? Do I choose to feel like an outsider or not? Do I end up feeling guilty for not joining in, or running over my conscience and actually feeling guilty for joining in and being a part of the crowd? Will I end up being judged and, as a result of that, isolated and feeling like an outsider looking in? Peer pressure has a massive effect on us socially, relationally, emotionally, and morally, and, if we're honest, can be very, very stressful indeed. It really can be. And the key question, if you read psychologists or if you need counseling related to these kind of things that may have affected you, then psychologists will encourage you to be who you are. And I think that's good, as long as you remember who you really are. And I would want to say that as Christians, and if you are a Christian, the key thing is to remember not who you are, but whose you are. Remember whose you are. And knowing who you really are, knowing whose you really are, will help you to get your bearings on where to draw the line and to be comfortable where you draw the line. It actually will help you to know who you really ought to be in with and who you really ought to be out with. And as a result of that, to carry on being a contented, uncompromised individual. So those are some of the questions that I've got just by way of a connection with us. They do come into our Bible reading today. And I hope that just sharing those connections will help begin to set your mind and your heart to engage with things and also to see the relevance of them. With those things in mind, let me just pray before we come to the Bible itself. Let me lead us in a prayer. God, our Father, we do thank you and praise you, as we already have done, for Jesus. Thank you for the wonderful work that he's done to save us. Thank you that the Bible is his word. We can understand him now and listen to what he has to say, his view on things, as we engage with the Bible now. Help us to understand it. Help us to understand him better. And help us to understand what it means to be his, to know better whose we are, and so be able to live free and confident lives in him. And we ask it for his glory's sake and for our joy. Amen. So there's some connections. Let me just make a little bit of a connection for us. I hope you've got the Bible passage still open in front of you, whether a proper book, Bible, or whether electronically. Please do have that open in front of you. The questions facing the Christians to whom this letter was written in Galatia was this: do we have to perform certain religious rituals, particularly of the Old Testament they were concerned with, like keeping special holy days, celebrations, eating religiously clean food, kosher food, being circumcised? Those were the kind of things that were pressurizing them. Yes, you're a Christian, but do we need to also keep these other rules and regulations that come in through the Old Testament? The question was this, really comes down to this: on what grounds does God justify us? That is, on what grounds do you and I become right with God? On what grounds do we become his friends rather than his enemies? On what grounds do we know that we'll look forward to his welcome to heaven rather than his rejection and his judgment to go the other way to heaven? How does God, and what grounds does he declare that we're forgiven and that we are right before him? Question is, what specifically do I need to do to be saved? All right. Two ways to live, basically. Is it option one? By what I do, by my own performance. Justification by what I do for God. So that's the first little thing. I want to draw out two things today. There are two ways to live. And the first thing I want to to draw out is the first choice is performance-driven slavery. Okay. Now, it might look godly and holy and, you know, slavish obedience to religious rules that somehow will earn us acceptance before God, that when we meet him on Judgment Day, he'll say, well done, you really have been remarkably sacrificial and slavish in obeying all my rules, keeping all my laws, welcome my good and faithful servants. Performance-driven slavery. Let's just take a look at that a little bit more closely. You can see I already think of this rather negatively by the title that I've given to it, Performance-Given Slavery. Number one, three things about this kind of the results of this choice is, number one, it leads to slavery. We were looking at that a bit last week with Chris. Just look back earlier in the chapter 2 and verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, so people have come into the church families there secretly, slipped out to spy us. These are the same sort of people that, that Paul has come across in the past. Spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so they might bring us into slavery. So the contrast is saying here that if you're a Christian, it's a way of freedom. But a way of obeying religious rules, and these people have come into the church, crept in to spy out the freedom in order to capture them again to a way of slavery. So religious performance is, as the title said, a way of slavery, being driven to slavery. That's exactly what verse 4 said that we were looking at last week. The big danger with it, though, and we're looking at this at week one in this book, but we come back to it today, is that it's really easy to believe, okay? It just won't go away. It kind of like panders to our pride, you know, I did it my way. If I can do it my way, then that's brilliant. It smooths my ego and I feel like I've contributed. These churches in Galatia were just only a few years old. They were very, very young churches indeed, and they were already falling into the trap of going back to religious slavery, if I can put it that way. Even the great apostle Peter fell for it. And if he can fall for it, then there's no doubt that others can begin to see fall for it as well. So come to the first verse that Sandra read for us, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, that's where Paul was back in the day, ministering in Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him. There was this bit of a rough and tumble between the two great apostles, Peter and Paul. And Paul opposed Peter to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, that is from down in Jerusalem, Peter was eating with the Gentiles, you know, things like bacon butties and the like, okay, and non-kosher food. He was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, the religious types, he drew back from eating with the Gentiles. He separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him. So that even Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement, became a discouragement. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. They started living two lives. They started saying, yes, we were saved by Jesus. It really is all free. But seriously, you can't eat bacon. Or seriously, you've really got to be circumcised, which I guess for most of the men over a certain age was a sort of an eye-watering thing to be starting to say. It wasn't right. It was hypocrisy. But the thing is, Peter was a part of it. Peter, who would have believed it? Who, sort of is quite happy to be eating not kosher food till these religious types turned up. And then he started eating kosher food again. But that wasn't the real problem. I mean, who cares what you eat? The problem was the effect that it began to have on the church. You know, he started separating away and it began to be a split in the church where some were really spiritual Christians, really devoted, really well, wonderfully performance-driven, and this was marked by the way that they were acting. And others were no doubt beginning to feel a little bit like second-class Christians. So that was what was going on. So thirdly, it's there. It's slavery. It's easily believed. And so it must be opposed. And we see that Paul says that he opposed Peter to his face. Paul passionately, tirelessly, ruthlessly confronted the problem. It needed rooting out. And we've got to root it out as well ourselves. Verse 14, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You know, you're changing the rules and the like. So anyway, the key thing is that Paul opposed Peter to himself. I just want to say something about Peter. Peter's wonderful. Jesus kept on having to take Peter on one side and say, listen, Peter, you've got it wrong. And it seems even into the early church era, he carried on getting it wrong. Peter, all the way through his life, was dependent upon Jesus' kindness to him and the kindness of friends like Paul, confronting him and saying, come on, Peter, we need to get this in order. So if you feel like you still keep getting the wrong answers and you feel like you keep slipping up, just remember, good old Peter, he kept on doing it too. God kept on providing good, faithful friends who would help him back on track. The key thing, like Peter, we have to listen to them get back on track with Jesus again and with his grace. But there's some things I just want to highlight here that are very practical about poor performance-driven religiosity. It panders to our pride. I've already said that. Kosher food, religious rituals, circumcision may not be our temptation nowadays. It certainly, probably isn't. Guaranteed, it isn't. But it slips in other ways. There's a book on sale by a very respected Christian evangelical Bible believing publisher, and the advertising for the particular book says this: every Christian couple needs this book. Well, that's marketing. And if they were talking about the Bible, it's true. Every Christian couple and every individual needs this book. But not everyone needs the book they're talking about. Straight away, it sets that sense in, I've not read that book, I better get it, so that I can really make sure that I've got a proper Christian marriage. Do you see how easy it slips in? It's not kosher food. It's just making sure that you're really up to speed with reading the right kind of book. You're reading the right kind of Christian teachers' blogs. And if you're not right up to speed with it, then somehow you're not quite there. See how easily it slips in. But some very other practical insights from Peter here. And it relates to peer group pressure from others and personal pressures from us on others. Let's think about that peer group pressure from other people. Peter was very happy eating with Gentiles till the religious types turned up. And then he changed his habit, but he wouldn't have said he'd changed his beliefs. He was a hypocrite. The key thing is this: he was so concerned about what other people thought of him that his actions were different to what he believed. What other people thought became more important to him than what Jesus thought. And it's such a nasty little thing that creeps in. We begin to think and consider it very important what other people think of you, think of me, think of us. You know, why do you go along to your gospel team each week? What motivates you? Is it because of the reaction of people in your team if you don't go? Is it their view that matters? Why is it that you come to monthly church family prayer and praise? And why is it if you're a student, do you go to Christian Union prayer meeting? Is it just to make sure that other people have seen you there and that you don't get into their bad books? Are we looking for other people's approval? It is a salvation by works. The reward though is other people's approval. The result is you're a slave. You're not free. And churches can so easily slip into this thing. It's peer group pressure from others. But then we can be guilty ourselves of personal pressures that we put on other people. So we're not just subject to the pressure from others. We can be instigators ourselves of the pressure we put on other people. And our conduct affects other people. You see, Peter's conduct affected Barnabas's conduct, and that affected other people's conduct as Paul was talking about in Antioch at the time. We put pressure on other people. So, you know, leading children's ministry and youth ministry or a gospel team. How do you encourage people to get along? What kind of pressures do we put? I mean, as a parent or as a grandparent, thinking about what Andy said earlier on, how do we coach youngsters and our own children? How do we discipline their behavior? Yeah, we reward good and we discipline bad behavior, but so easily that it slips into our children moderating their behavior related to how we feel about them. You see what's happening? We're actually putting our own personal pressure on them so that they have to earn my love or win my respect. And, you know, folks here, you know, you're team leader at work. And you, in the work situation, may have people for whom you are responsible as their leader. Do we lead by grace, or are we beginning to apply other pressures there that actually lead to a form of legalism? Now, those of us who've received grace must model grace. Now, I'm just saying that there's a lot more that needs to be talked about here and prayed about, because we need rewiring. I mean, peer group pressure and the pressure we put on others to conform or not conform is so subtle. You know, at the end of the day, it can be very dangerous. It can lead very, very sadly to manipulative relationships, emotionally manipulative relationships. It can lead to controlling behavior, and that in turn can lead to abusive behavior. Okay? It is slavery. Okay? The whole thing is slavery. The whole thing's slavery. And we don't want to live that way. And the world is playing that game all the time. All the time. So the key thing is, let's turn to the second way that we must be living. So not by performance-driven slavery. You know, Peter would never have preached it. And there's plenty of churches that don't preach performance slavery, will preach salvation by grace. And then in the background, there's a whole load of subtle peer group pressure going on. Hypocrisy. And that's the word that's used there. It's terrible, terrible stuff. It's caustic. It's horrible. And we should run a mile from it. Remember whose we are. And that's Jesus's. We don't belong to anyone else. Time and time again, the New Testament, the Christians are called the flock, God's flock. And leaders are instructed to be under shepherd, not of their flock, but of God's children, God's flock. It's God's household, and not mine, not Chris Houghton's, not Bishop Andy Lyne's, not Fee's. And if you're a gospel team leader, sadly, we do name your gospel team after your name. Perhaps we should change that as a result of this little Bible talk today. I'll leave others to come up with some new imaginative names. I don't know. Anyway, I'm off my notes. Let's get back to my notes. Provision given Christianity is what it's all about. And if you leave with only one thing today, it's this: Christianity and freedom are synonyms. All right? When you think Christianity, think freedom. Anything outside of Christianity, think slavery. Christianity, provision given freedom, provision given Christianity. Provision given, it's about grace, God's riches that we don't deserve, given to us in Jesus. It's how you become a Christian. That's verse 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. We're not justified by our own performance, but through faith. That is doing nothing other than trusting. Faith is the objective where you put your reliance. It's not how much you've got. It's faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by Jesus, by faith in him, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. It's not your performance, it's Jesus' performance, and you put your faith in him and in him alone. That's how you begin Christian life. Just look at verse 16 again. Look down at it. Just make sure that I'm not talking a load of tosh here. Look at verse 16. A person is not, it's negative three times, is not justified by works. See on verse 16, it says again, not by works of the law. And a third time, by works of the law, no one will be justified. Three times it's underlined, not by performance. Then it's put positively three times as well. Keep your eye on verse 16 rather than the camera. Verse 16, through faith in Jesus Christ, believed in Jesus Christ, justified by faith in Christ. We can't miss it. We cannot, please do not miss it. What must someone do to be saved? Answer, nothing. Nothing. The only people who get to heaven are the people who've done nothing to be saved from their sin and God's judgment on it. They are simply people who rely, depend upon, trust, have faith, believe in what Jesus has done for them, for you. Justification in Jesus Christ's provision for you, not your performance for him. Your performance for him is simple slavery. His provision for you is wonderful, wonderful freedom. It's how you begin as a Christian. It's secondly, it's how you live and continue as a Christian. Verses 17 and 18 sounds a little bit complex, but if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, so this is like, you know, as we go on living the Christian life, we too are found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Verse 19, for through the law I die to the law so that I might live to God. Let me just kind of like put into my own words or different words, just kind of try and get through the little knotty thing that's being said there. I think this is what Paul is saying. Okay, you've become a Christian. You've been declared innocent by God because of what Jesus did for you. All right? The thing is, very soon in your Christian life, you discover that you still sin. That's what he says. You find you're still a sinner and you don't like it and you shouldn't like it. So what do you do? Well, you could opt to just try harder not to sin. And then you're slipping back into slavery, because in our hearts, we'll do anything to try and grow in our godliness. So if someone comes along and says, well, it's great you trusted in Jesus, now to grow in your holiness and your godliness, you need to do this spiritual discipline, or enjoy that holy day, or watch that particular kind of food in your diet, then you'll do them. The problem is you'll end up building all the justification by my own performance again. So having been saved by grace, we start building in saved by performance again. And if we reestablish rules, we end up being lawbreakers, because the Old Testament says, you know, Jesus Christ has saved you from the law. And in actual fact, you're not keeping it anyway. You end up being a lawbreaker, and you end up actually no longer free, but being a slave again. So let me illustrate, and perhaps you can do this later on. This is me and being really, really good and up to date with technology. All right. Can you see that on your screen there? That is a cross in the middle of my piece of paper. Okay. When you got a bit of paper like that, draw a great big red cross in the middle of it. And then down one side of the cross, my cross is nicely in red. Down the one side of the cross, like I've done in black there, write all your failures, all right? And be personal. Write some of the ones that we're all, I've written here, my own failure, my guilt, my shame, not loving God with all I am, not loving others as I love myself, pride, selfishness. And, you know, if I was going to be a little bit more personal under failure there, I would say, yeah, my failure to be the loving husband I should be. Yeah, my failure to be a dad. You know, here's me speaking about, you know, how, you know, it's good to have heard a grandpa earlier on speaking about being a granddad. Being a grandpa, one of the things that you realize is you were a pretty useless dad. You know, as a grandparent, you are a lot more gracious with your grandchildren than you were with your own children. You know, and you kind of, if only I could do it all again, I'd be a whole load more gracious with my children than legalistic. So you are, there's my public apology to my children, three of whom are listening in. Two have given a thumbs up. All right. Seriously. So that's what I, you know, write all that stuff down. Okay. On the left-hand side of the cross. Okay. And then you need to look at it in the light of the cross in the middle, Jesus and what he's done for us. And that's verse 19 and 20. For through the law, God's law demands that I be punished for these things, for my rebellion against him, for my failure. Through the law, I die to the law that I might live to God, is how that verse goes on. So verse 20, 19 and 20 says, basically, I'm dead to the law. It means that I no longer have a relationship to the law. The law's claim is no longer there. And that happens because Jesus died, the cross in the middle, Jesus died for me. He took the punishment for me. I've been crucified with Christ, as is what Phoebe began with, and Charles said it's one of the most influential verses on him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who has given himself for me. So all of that guff, all of that rubbish was dealt with by Jesus. The law no longer has its demands on me. And then on the other side, I've written a bunch of stuff in a lighter blue and a nicer color than the darker side. Jesus has died for me. And as a result, I no longer live. I've died to my old self, but Christ lives in me. Jesus died, but he also rose again. So I'm no longer connected with my old self and my sin. Through Jesus, I'm connected with him to a new self. I'm connected to a life. I now live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. So I know I now live with my life orientated around Jesus. No longer around my own pride, thinking what do other people think of me and peer group pressure. And I no longer apply peer group pressure to others. I live with the things that I've written on the blue side, on this side. I live knowing I'm forgiven. I live knowing I'm accepted and justified, and I have a new life and I'm free. I'm free to actually start bearing the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm free to be a child of God rather than a slave. So I recommend you sometime today, here's something to do during lockdown. Get a bit of paper, draw cross in the middle. Talk of all those right on the one side, all those things are just oughtn't to be in life. And see them in the light of Jesus and how he leads you to a new way in him, where everything's orientated around him and his death for you. Sin is punished, you're justified, and you are absolutely innocent. So verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Seriously, I'm not going to go back to a law-driven way of life and basically say Jesus died for nothing. He died for me. So let me draw things to a close and just to draw up some things really about provision given Christianity and freedom. Some very, very practical insights here that I think are very, very helpful indeed. Again, I want to underline what I did when we got to the second point a moment ago. Verse 16, look at it again. And please note that performance-driven religion is about what we do in our pride in relation to what other people think of us. And it's a pressure. It's slavery. All right? Provision given Christianity, grace is about a person. I want to put it that way. Grace is not a doctrine. Grace is not a mechanism. It's not you do this and the result comes out of a sausage machine. Grace, I'd even dare to say, is not a theological concept, although it is. But I think we need to stop thinking about it as a theological concept. Grace is a person. It's personal. It's a particular person. It's Jesus. So verse 16, look at the verse again. It's about faith in a person, Jesus. Believing in Jesus. Faith in Christ. We can't miss it. Look at verse 17. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned, in Christ. It's all related and orientated around him. Verse 20, crucified with Christ. And then verse 20, Charles's favorite verse and fees that began with. I think this is one of my favorite verses too. If you draw this picture, draw this verse over it and learn it off by heart. What a fantastic thing to do during lockdown. Christ lives in me, says verse 20. The life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's personal. It's grace is personal. It's about Jesus and our relationship with him and what he has done for us. So provision given Christianity, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is about freedom. Freedom from personal pressures. Freedom from personal pressures to hide my sin, because if you really knew me, you wouldn't love me. I can bring all the trash to Christ and know he loves me and forgives me. A free church. May Christ Church Central be a church which is free of peer group pressure of a negative sort. Positive peer group pressure will always take us to grace. Negative, you must do this if you're going to belong. Goodness me, that would make us a terrible, terrible church. May we be free from that negative kind of peer group pressure where we're forced to belong to one another by the impression that we are giving to other people. That's the way to end up with a church which could be manipulative. It's a way to end up with a church where no one feels that they can belong, especially if they feel like failures. That's the kind of church that you've got to be sorted to belong to. No, church has got to be a place where unsorted failures instinctively go. Where people who say, really mucked up, and someone says, well, would you go to your church? And the instant response is, why on earth would I go there? They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a bunch of holier than thous. They've got their lives sorted. That is not church. That's a prison. A church is a place of freedom where people come to know the free love of Jesus Christ, free to be compassionate community that demonstrates love and healing and forgiveness because of verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, who lives in us. And the life we live in the flesh. Yes, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's me done. But it's not the word of God done. Let me pray that the word of God, the truth, carries on working in our hearts so we really do believe it. Because there's Satan and our own sinful hearts will want to say, don't believe that, run back to slavery. Let me pray. And then straight after I've prayed, Mark is going to lead us off with singing, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for dying for us. Thank you for the wonderful freedom that we have in you. Forgive us. Please forgive us for our foolishness of running back to slavery. And forgive us the foolish cruelty that we can so often be involved in of drawing others back into slavery. Oh, Lord, that is such a terrible thing. And we don't want it. We don't want it for ourselves. We really don't want it for others at all, Lord. We love freedom. We love what it is to be known and forgiven by you. And Lord, in our hearts, fill us again by your Spirit. With a fresh love for Jesus, a fresh knowledge of the power that your Spirit gives us to be free, to grow in the freedom of the fruit of the Spirit. May that happen as we carry on in this series, looking at the fruit of the Spirit Sunday by Sunday. And may we go in your grace, and may our lives and our church truly be built on nothing but Jesus. May he be our complete foundation. And we pray in his name. Amen.